A reading from the prophecy of Micah, chapter 4. In the days to come, the mountain where the temple stands will be the highest one of all, towering above all the hills. Many nations will come streaming to it, and their people will say, "Let us go up the hill of the Lord, to the temple of Israel's God. He will teach us what he wants us to do. We will walk in the paths he has chosen." For the Lord's teaching comes from Jerusalem. From Zion he speaks to his people. He will settle disputes among the nations, among the great powers near and far. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again. Everyone will live in peace among his own vineyards and fig trees, and no one will make him afraid. The Lord Almighty has promised this. Each nation worships and obeys its own God, but we will worship and obey the Lord our God forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please remain standing for the gospel reading.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me and I will teach you to catch people." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went a little farther on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were in their boats getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's just pray as we stand. Father, thank you that you are among us this morning, and we pray for grace to open our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. You're very warmly welcome, especially if you haven't been for a while. I see a few familiar faces from around the town who don't come here very often, but I hope you'll feel especially welcome among us. It's lovely to see you here on this special day as we continue to celebrate God's love, but very much mindful of the pain of our world, and in particular of the sacrifices that those who have fought on our behalf and on other nations' behalf, not usually through their own choice, but they have suffered and died and still remain traumatized, many who continue to fight wars today. Sadly, we live in a world where there is always a war going on somewhere, and these days it's as bad as ever as we look around our world, isn't it? So, just to let you know that the main town celebration of remembrance happens at 2:30 at the United Reformed Church, but I'm sure all our churches are having remembrance as a theme this morning. But I will also bunk off a little bit before 11 to go off down to the Garden of Remembrance. I haven't fallen out with you, but I will go down. They will still have that short act of remembrance that will happen at 11 o'clock. Obviously, especially significant this year in the light of 100 years since the conclusion of hostilities of World War I. So let us turn and see if we can find inspiration from Scripture this morning. The first reading was from the prophet Micah. Micah wrote in the 8th century before Christ, so that's some 700 and something BC. He spoke to the nation of Israel, as did Isaiah, as did Amos and Hosea, some of these prophets, speaking into a situation when Israel was still living in its own land, but warning them, threatening them, that God called them to live in a better way, to take better note of how he asked them to live. In particular, their lack of concern for the poorest in their communities. And the history goes that the communities of Israel would be exiled. Israel was divided into a north and a south kingdom. And in 700 and something BC, the northern kingdom was attacked by Assyria, and the people who lived there were taken into exile. And then at the end, about 590 BC, the southern kingdom, in which was Jerusalem, was conquered by Babylon, and they were taken off as exiles into Babylon. A few people were left behind, but according to the history, as recorded in Scripture, not many. So these judgments that were threatened would come true, not straight away, but in time. They would have their time. Today we read a passage of hope, about promise for the future, but it comes in the context of a people who are being condemned for their lack of justice and their hatred that festers within their community, particularly fostered by leaders. You leaders of Jacob and Israel, listen. You do not know justice. You hate good and you love evil. You tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. You strip off their skin, break their bones in pieces. And listen to this for a gory metaphor. And chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Micah, speaking on behalf of God, is angry at the way the powerful are treating and abusing the poor. There is no justice. And the religious people, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. So if you look after your vicar carefully, he'll say, everything will be all right as long as you keep feeding me.
Thank you very much.
Just keep feeding me. And they were these significant people who were supposed to speak on behalf of God were concerned with their own stomachs. And God is angry, reflected through the prophet and his words. They will be ashamed. The diviners will be disgraced. They will all cover their faces. But as for me, Micah, I'm filled with the Spirit of God to declare the transgression to Israel for their sins. You build on bloodshed. And they say this, is not the Lord among us? Therefore, no disaster will come upon us. So they act unjustly, but they believe that God is with them. Therefore, everything will be all right, because they're his chosen people. Nations since then have continued through history and in our own century to believe that they were the just ones before God. They had God's blessing. God is with us. And they would even hire or use their religious leaders to bless their work. We have to be very careful as religious leaders what work we bless, and to give the impression that God is on anybody's side. God is always on the side of justice and of peace And sometimes that's hard to discern. But he is never just on our side. One of the readings that we're not reading today is from the book of the prophet Jonah. You may know the story of Jonah, that he's called to go and preach to the people of Nineveh because God is unhappy with, again, the rampant injustice that is going on in Nineveh. And he says, go and preach to them that I'm going to destroy that city. So Jonah goes in the opposite direction, exactly opposite to where God has told him to go. Eventually, anyway, God rescues him. You might remember that he was the one who was swallowed by a great fish. Well, after all this happens, and he finally agrees to go back and goes back to Nineveh, he preaches this message saying, you must repent of your injustices. You must change the way you live. And to his horror, Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, change the way they live, according to the story anyway, and God does not judge them or bring the terrible things that he threatened because they change their ways. And Jonah is disgusted. Jonah is so angry. And God says to him, why are you angry? I am so angry I could die, says Jonah the prophet. And God says, why? Because I knew you would be merciful, because I wanted you to destroy the Ninevites and you had mercy on them. God says, but they are my people too. You may call them your enemies, but I know them and I love them and I made them. It's not just you. The people of Israel, perhaps like any other nation, wanted God to judge their enemies and refused to acknowledge their humanity. Scripture, the Bible, our Christian faith, and not just Christian faith, but across the faiths, demand that we recognize the humanity of people, even in the midst of war, and that our ways are humane and kind, and do not build injustice upon injustice. So into this judgment of Israel's people comes the word that we read today. When the mountain of the Lord's temple, the hill will be highest. It's not actually a very big hill, Zion. It's the hill on which Jerusalem is built. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. It gets a lot of additions as it goes on. Zion becomes ultimately the dwelling place of God. But it's originally the hill of which, on a little village that David, King David, captures. And then that's where he builds his capital on the city. If you've been to Jerusalem, it's not a very high hill. It's a hill. There are other higher hills in Lebanon and so on around. But anyway, it's not a physical thing, is it, that Mount Zion is not going to be literally taller, but it's going to stand tall because the promise is that from there people will come to that nation, people will come to Jerusalem, and there will be disputes settled. And in the time when God dwells there, swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Symbol of peace. Peace is going to come and it will be focused on Jerusalem. That's the promise. So this is a promise that Israel will have read and treasured in the midst of its forthcoming pain because the judgment happened. The people were exiled. They had a war and they lost it. There was terrible suffering. Everything fell apart. The temple, which they put so much trust in, was destroyed. Jerusalem, the holy city, was reduced to rubble. The land that they were given, the promised land, they were taken away from it. And the great promise that came through King David, that there would always be a descendant of King David on the throne of Israel, the line stopped. And they were exiled, and everything fell apart. And in the midst of everything having fallen apart, they would read the scriptures, and it was a great time of gathering together the different scriptures and the words of the prophets. And historians tell us that this time of exile, of pain, away from their country, was a very creative time when much of what we know as the Old Testament was brought together as a people tried to recognize and remember who they were and who God was and what way they should live in order not to be sent into exile, in order to have a hope of returning. They gathered all this together and reflected on it, and how they must have drawn encouragement from those words, that God had not abandoned them, that though life was incredibly tough for them and things seemed to have fallen apart, God's promises stood like a light shining, a beacon in the midst of their darkness. And in many ways, those words continue to be, for us, a beacon in darkness in our dark times. For the New Testament reading says, quotes Jesus as saying, the kingdom of God is near. This is the kingdom of God that we've been reading about in the prophet Micah. The kingdom of peace, when peace will be established. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, and he calls followers together, and it's the beginning of this movement that happens through him. Jesus is that king. He says, if I do miracles by the finger of God, he says in Matthew's gospel, then the kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God has come in the king. But this king is not yet crowned, at least not by the world. He is anointed by God as the king. That happens at the resurrection and at the ascension. That's who Jesus is. But the world has the opportunity to recognize or not to recognize his kingship. The world will have its own methods of kingdom and how to fight for them. But we remember that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And Christians can be sometimes of no worldly use at all because they're not grounded in this world. So spiritual. Well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, so we don't have to worry about this world. Wrong. Complete misjudgment. The whole point of Jesus' kingdom not being of this world is we shouldn't try to establish it by force. Jesus didn't. Pilate said to him, are you a king? And Jesus says, it is as you say, but my kingdom is not of this world. We are not to try to establish the kingdom here. We are trying to establish justice and peace, but not believe that we can humanly establish that kingdom. That kingdom will only come through the recreative act of God that for each of us individually is through death and resurrection, and for the whole of creation is God's bringing to pass this new creation that we read about at the end of the book of Revelation. This new creation which is called the Holy City, the City of Zion, descending from heaven, and there will be no more suffering or pain or death. These are, of course, things that are beyond our understanding, and we're given words and metaphors to hold on, to give us a framework for what is certainly beyond our understanding. The writer to the book of Hebrews says this, you, to all who have come to know Jesus, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to God, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This promise that is written in Micah, but also throughout the Old Testament, of God coming, this kingdom of peace that is coming, is begun in Christ, who comes as the king. But he is not yet acknowledged as the king by all of creation. There's a simple way of thinking about this. You may know the story that when the first king of Israel was King Saul, and the next king of Israel was King David. But Saul, after a few years, did all sorts of things that God said to him, you know, you're not fit to be the king any longer. I'm going to find a new king. And so, unbeknown to the vast population of Israel, the prophet Samuel came and anointed David as king of Israel. So God had anointed David as king of Israel through Samuel. But Saul was still the king that all the people recognized. You know, had all the ceremonies, had all the, lived in the palace. David was a shepherd boy. And we discover then that David goes and he helps out in Saul's palace. And we have the story of David and Goliath, of course. And he becomes a soldier, but then he falls out with Saul and he has to run into the wilderness. And he gathers this band of followers around him. And Saul, the king with all the power and the great army, chases him. To the world, Saul is the king. To Israel, to the nation. But God has anointed a new king that some recognize and follow, but most don't. That's the situation that we live in now. God has vindicated everything Jesus has done through his resurrection, that he has overcome death, which is the indication that he truly is who he says he is. And he has overcome death for himself. He has overcome it for us. And he is the king of this kingdom, which is the same kingdom that is promised in Micah. Because it was in Jerusalem that he died and rose again. And it is Jerusalem that pilgrims still go today. Not because of the city, but because it was where Jesus died and rose again. These pivotal events in the whole of world history. And there are those who follow King David who recognize that this one is the king. And his kingdom will not be of this world, but his kingdom is that new creation that God has promised at the end of time. But the kingdom is already here because Jesus himself is already here. And how does he achieve it? He achieves it by being handed over to the authorities. He achieves it by apparent defeat. He achieves it by being crucified. And that radically challenges us to say, how do we achieve peace? And I want to suggest, finally, I want to suggest that the peace that we achieve internationally has the same way as we achieve peace in our families, in our homes, in our communities. And it is not through domination and control. It is through sacrifice. Sacrificing our pride. Sacrificing our determination to be right. So that we will forgive people. So that we will acknowledge our own failings. So that we will do all we can to limit our own greed and our selfishness so that others can achieve blessings. So we live not for ourselves, but for others. And that is a daily sacrifice. And it's hard and it's difficult. It's difficult to fight wars. It's difficult to go out into the pain and bloodiness of war. And it's difficult in any circumstances, even in our relative peace, to sacrifice, to give up what we could have in order that others may share in blessing and in order that bridges may be built. We need to be willing to make those sacrifices. Just before Jesus ascended to the Father, he was asked a question by his disciples. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They'd followed him for 3 years and they still didn't know that his kingdom was far more than an earthly kingdom. May we know that the kingdom, the things that we achieve, it's the justice and the restoration of relationships are absolutely what we are about. But the kingdom that we fight for has different ways. It's the ways of prayer, the ways of sacrifice, the way of love, ultimately, all signed up. For God didn't sacrifice himself once on the cross only, but God sacrifices his life every moment of every day in order to give life to you and I. He doesn't sit up there distanced from our pain, but he walks with us. He is among us always. He is love. He feels every moment of our pain. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that love is constantly self-giving. And it didn't just happen once upon the cross. It happens every moment of every day in this age until he brings it to an end and brings the new creation. Meanwhile, we are the people. You are the people. To continue to preach that prophecy of Micah, that God is bringing a kingdom of peace, that it focuses on Jesus, and his ways are not our ways, but his ways ultimately are the only way to lasting peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word, your word that continues to go out from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and how that continues to give hope to people in the most difficult situations, not least the battlefields of the world. We pray that all who need to this day will know your love in a special way, and even when they look out from a situation of pain and difficulty and loss, they may know and sense deep within them that your love never ends, and that in the end, all will be well, and peace will rule. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.